John, thank you very much for reading that to us. And as John said, that's page 1078. I think you'll find it helpful to have that open in front of you. And I haven't got my microphone. I'll speak from here because I haven't got my microphone. Sorry about that. And maybe I'll find it later on. So I wonder, how discerning are you about wine, would you say? Is anyone a wine snob here? I can imagine there might be some of you. So you might enjoy some of these. These are some wines I've had over the last few years at fancy dinners I've been invited to. Get stuff like this when you're a vicar. So a few years ago, I had something called Domaine du Chevalier from Pessac Lyongan, 2006. So about as old as my oldest son. It's pretty old, isn't it? And a few years later, I had Chateau Giscours Margaux from 2009. You can tell I don't speak French, by the way. That was from 2009. I've also had Chateau de Fombelle Saint-Emilion Grand Cru from 2009. That's quite old, isn't it? Some people seem to know. Now, the thing about this is, I've heard these bottles of wine are like between 80 and 100 quid, and they are totally wasted on me because I've got no real discernment when it comes to wine. I can tell a few things about wine. I can tell if it's red wine or white wine. I can tell if it tastes nice or not, and normally it tastes nice, I guess. I'm pretty happy with wine from Lidl, even the sort of Lidl cheapest cooking wine. I'm pretty satisfied with that. But perhaps like many people, when someone is really discerning about wine, I'm kind of impressed by that. And you as well, you know, when someone knows all of their different wines, I think that's really great. That's really impressive. Now, if it's impressive to be discerning about wine, how much more important is it to be discerning as a Christian? Of course, if you're great at wine, it's not much good, is it? On a desert island, when it's just you and some coconuts, you might get an expert in fermented coconut milk or something like that, which I imagine is disgusting. But actually, knowing lots about wine isn't really going to be that useful, is it? But actually, being discerning about being a Christian, that's important everywhere, at all times, isn't it? If it's important to be discerning about something like wine, it's so much more important to be discerning as a Christian, to be able to tell the difference between what is valuable and what has no real value, what is full of importance and what is basically empty. A lot of Christians actually fixate upon things that really don't matter at all. And in fact, sometimes when there are arguments in church, it's because people have been more interested in this that's not important than that that is really important. So my question for you is, how discerning are you as a Christian? And this is something we're going to think about over the next few weeks as we start a series of talks on Philippians. Now, I'm asking you to indulge me here. If you've been here for a long time, we did do a series on Philippians back in 2017, which you will remember very well, I'm totally sure. But as we look through Philippians, you'll see why I've chosen this as my final series at St. Mary's. It's written by Paul, who loved the church, who longed for the church, who wanted the best for the church, wasn't able to see the church anymore. And he prays for what is best for that church in the ancient Greek city of Philippi. Here are his headlines. This is a lovely letter, by the way. Not all of Paul's letters are lovely. Some of them are scathing. Some of them are full of rebuke. This isn't one of them. It is gentle and generous. And Paul wants to say, as he begins his letter, thanks for the teamwork. He wants to say thanks to the God who finishes what he starts. And he wants to pray that they still need discernment. Thanks for the teamwork. Thanks to the God who finishes what he starts, but you still need discernment. Shall we have a look at those? So firstly then, thanks for the teamwork. These are Paul's words in verse 3. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy. I bet you've got friends like me who every time you think about them, just as a great thing to think about. Think about the fun times you've had. You think about the times they've stuck by you. I hope you've got friends like that. And when you think upon them, You're just really grateful for them. You have that lovely sort of fuzzy feeling. Well, as Paul thinks about the church in Philippi, that's how he feels. Full of joy, full of thanksgiving for them. Why? Verse 5 explains. Because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Thanks for the teamwork. Thanks for the partnership. Paul wants to say to the church, he's truly grateful to God for the way in which they have partnered with him. Now, this is a word which Christians use a lot. It can be translated as fellowship. If you've been a Christian for a long time, you'll have heard fellowship used to describe all sorts of things, from sitting down having a cup of tea together after the service, or having a meal together, to meeting in someone's home, having a Bible study, or socializing together. Christians often call that fellowship. But actually, when Paul talks about fellowship or partnership or teamwork in this letter to the Philippians, he means something really strong. He means collaboration, solidarity. He talks about the church standing shoulder to shoulder as though they are one person contending for a common cause, which is the message of the gospel. That's what fellowship means to Paul. And he is saying, thank you for the teamwork. Thank you for the solidarity. Thank you for the partnership. Thank you for being willing to share your time, your efforts, your energy, your passions, your creativity. Thank you for doing that, he says, right from the beginning until now. Thank you for the teamwork. Our family came to visit our church quite a few months ago. Now they're not here, and so I feel like I can share this story. And of course, they came and they sampled the service. They thought of the band and the comfort of the chairs. They came and drank our coffee. Maybe that was it. The reason why they haven't been back. They prefer something a bit nicer. Maybe we could sort that out. They ate our cakes, which are delicious. So I don't know why they haven't come back for that. And when I spoke to them after the service, they said, we are church shopping. We're shopping for a church. I didn't sort of say anything about this, but I wonder what you make of that. Maybe that sounds totally normal to you. But what is the idea there? The idea is that the church or local churches are offering something which you could choose to buy or not choose to buy. Just as if you were to go to Waitrose to try and buy one of those bottles of fancy wine, you'd be there, you'd read the label, you'd decide whether that was what you wanted, and if they didn't have it, you might not buy anything at all. So many people look at the church and think, the church is trying to sell something to me, do I want it? And why wouldn't people think that? Because every day you're treated like a consumer, aren't you? Adverts tell us that we're consumers, that we've got the power to buy things or not buy things if we want. So surely joining a church is the same. But Paul wants to say here that the church are those who partner with him. Do you know, when it comes to church, you're not the consumer of church. You are the product of church. You are what the church is putting out there. Because actually, if you take all of us away from this church, there's nothing. It's just a building, isn't it? No, we're not the consumers of this church. We're the product of this church. We are what is being sold to the world around us. And if we are the product of church, we need to invest ourselves in it. Thanks for the teamwork. What am I going to miss about this church? Well, I can see loads of teamwork going on. There's loads of it this morning, isn't there? People doing the prayers and the readings, people helping with refreshments, the kids welcoming as people arrive. There's loads of teamwork going on. There, people have turned up in the week to sort out the graveyard and to sort out the garden. There's loads of teamwork there. We've got a big compliance inspection later this week. And your PCC members have worked really hard approving policies and risk assessments and job descriptions and all sorts of bits of admin paperwork to be ready for that. Some of you might know that we have been awarded a grant from the Church of England, Growing Rural Churches. There's been loads of work that some of you are involved in on that. It means attending lots of meetings, giving opinions, drafting job descriptions, and all sorts of things like that. There's been a lot of teamwork going on in this church. And for that, I'm grateful. And it's the mark of a great church that many are knuckling down and working. Thanks for the teamwork, says Paul. Of course, in lots of churches, it's not everyone who does everything. And the burden could be shared more, couldn't it? And if maybe you're sitting here and thinking, well, that's not me, that teamwork, maybe offer yourself to do some more things. If you think you could help shoulder some of the burden. So firstly then, thanks for the teamwork. Secondly, thanks to the God who finishes what he starts. Is Mastermind still on TV? Don't really watch that kind of thing. Don't really watch normal TV. You're probably familiar with this line. If you've watched Mastermind, if you never heard across Mastermind, it's when you say, I'm an expert in this subject, sick bags on aeroplanes, I don't know what you might be an expert in, French wines from the early 21st century, you might say I'm an expert in that, and you appear on TV and they ask you all sorts of difficult questions about that, and it's timed. And if the presenter, the questioner, interrogator starts asking a question and then the buzzer goes, what does he say? I've started, so I'll finish. Started, so I'll finish. When Paul thinks of God and the church in Philippi, this is what he gives thanks for as well. That the God who reigns in heaven is a God who finishes what he starts. So two things he's giving thanks for. One is the partnership, and the second one is this, the God who finishes what he starts. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Must have been so hard for Paul. He was probably in prison when he wrote this letter. And as he thought about the church in Philippi and was really grateful for them, he also knew that he was totally powerless to help the church in Philippi other than by writing to them. And yet he knew that God was in charge of the church in Philippi, that the God who started the church off was going to see it to completion, was going to carry on doing his work. He knew that God wasn't just going to suddenly give up on the church. That's really encouraging for me as I prepare to leave working at this church. You know, I sometimes think, well, what's going to happen when I go? So of course, I'm totally ridiculous and flattering myself that everything or anything depends upon me, when in fact, of course, the God who has started anything that has happened that is good in this church will see it to completion. I wonder if, too, you see the encouragement here. Perhaps all of us can think about friends and family members who've made a start as a Christian, but they're not carried it on. Maybe there was a time in their life where they seemed really enthusiastic about belonging to church and reading the Bible and trusting in Jesus, but somehow that's just not carried on. And it's easy to think, well, their time is over as a Christian because they've given up on God. Well, it doesn't matter if they've given up on God, because God does not give up on them. Keep on praying. This is the God who finishes what he starts. There's a beautiful theological idea, the perseverance of the saints. The saints are people who belong to God, who are redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus, and that means that they are holy. That's what a saint is, someone who's holy. A saint is somebody who's not holy because of any good thing that they've done, but because God has made them holy by sending them a substitute and a saviour. Well, those who belong to Jesus, they will persevere until the end, not because they're tough or determined, though you need those as well, but because God will not give up on them. As we heard a few weeks ago, Jesus says in John's gospel, those whom the Father has given me, no one can snatch them out of my hand. So thanks for the teamwork. Thanks to the God who finishes what he starts. But Paul has a prayer here as well. There's something the church needs. It's not just that they're totally fantastic. There is something they still need, and he prays for them, that they may grow in discernment. A few years ago, I
bought a new cycling kit on a website called wish.com. I don't know if anyone's ever used that. I really don't recommend it. It was a Team Sky cycling kit in the days when Team Sky cycling team was like the coolest cycling team around. And I saw this thing, and it was 20 quid for a complete Team Sky kit. I could picture myself cycling around the New Forest with my amazing cycling kit. And with great excitement, I bought it and opened the package. And what a pile of total rubbish was inside. I've never seen anything so badly made as this. The cycling shorts were just like a tight pair of trousers with a sponge sewn to them. The cycling top, which is the really cool bit, that's the bit you really want, was like the cheapest PE kit you could probably buy from Asda with like Team Sky printed on it. It was a pile of total rubbish, and I tried it on, and the sleeves were so tight it felt like my hands would probably fall off by the time I'd finished this cycling ride. Of course, anyone with any discernment would have looked at that website and thought, well, no, you can't buy something like that for £20. It doesn't exist. It's just you can't believe that to be true. Well, I did believe it to be true, and I showed my own gullibility. Well, it's true that for many Christians, when it comes to working out what's important and what's not important, they can be quite gullible, quite naive. And even though there's so much that's great about this church in Philippi, as would be the same for this church in Branscore, discernment is still needed so that people can decide what's good, what's valuable, and recognize what is hopeless. Now, I wonder whether if you're invited to take on some responsibility or invited to do something new, what's your first thoughts? If you're anything like me, you probably think, well, what's in this for me? Never dare say that. Probably you wouldn't either. But that's my first thought. How can I benefit from taking this on? Even if it's something voluntary or something which is going to be hard work, I think, you know, in what way is this going to enhance me as a person? Not improve my character. I'm not worried nearly enough about that, but my prestige, my reputation. Is this thing going to help me break into a friendship group that I want to break into? Or is this going to help me to be in the in crowds or be seen as important and significant? Is this going to help people respect me if I take this on? It's very easy to think like that. There's a beautiful Puritan prayer that says this: I have a secret desire to eye my name in all I do. It's a great image. Everything I do, I want to see the word Ben emblazoned across it so that it's for my glory and my prestige. You know, I've been here 12 years. I've seen lots of arguments in this congregation and in others. And to be totally honest, what's often at the source of those arguments is that someone has a desire for status. Someone has a desire for recognition, which they are hoping that their voluntary work with the church is going to fill it. It's a gaping chasm that maybe has been created by work, where they don't feel they're getting the respect and recognition they think they deserve. Or maybe it's because they've retired and there's a hole in their lives and they're hoping that church is going to fill that. And so any personal slight, any suggestion that they're being disrespected is taken very personally and leads to arguments and confrontation. Have a secret desire to eye my name in everything I do. That's not discerning, is it? That's saying, well, my status is more important than the aims of the church, than the gospel message of Jesus Christ. It's saying it's more important for me to look after myself than to consider the needs of others. And Paul's letter is going to tackle that very deeply as we look at it over the next few weeks. You still need discernment. It's so important for us to recognize what is important and what is not important. And that way we can stand shoulder to shoulder, not looking primarily out for our own needs, but looking out for the needs of others and the needs of Jesus and his church. Thanks for the teamwork. Thanks to the God who finishes what he starts. but we still need discernment.
Let me say a prayer. Loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of discernment. Thank you for the love which leads to that discernment. Might we have more and more of that in abundance. Thank you that you are the God who never abandons us or forsakes us, but finishes what he starts. Amen.